Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Stephen Parks on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc., the Issues Etc. 300.
Are you going to stand up for what you believe, or are you going to compromise that to win Miss USA?
The president is somebody who prays each and every day, whether it's National Prayer Day or not.
Protect the dignity of every human person, the sanctity of human life from the tiny baby in the womb.
Hold up your Bible. Say it like you mean it. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I will never be the same. God bless you.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Well, this one probably goes down as one of the biggest differences, not the biggest, but one of the biggest differences between Rome and the Reformation, the Lord's Supper. Now, if you look within the Reformation, you are going to find all sorts of differences among the so-called Protestants on the Lord's Supper. There are those who hold to a biblical view, like the Lutherans. They take Jesus' words, this is my body, this is my blood, very seriously and quite literally, too, without bothering to try and explain how it all is. They simply confess that it is what Christ says it is, and is does mean is. But then you have other Protestants who will say, no, Jesus is nuancing his words using a figure of speech. You know, that's not the real argument here with Rome, because at least in this sense, they agreed, the Lutheran reformers and the Roman Catholics at the time of the Reformation. When Jesus said is, he meant is. So what was the real difference, and why is it such a significant difference between the Lutheran reformers and the Roman Catholic Church to this day on the Lord's Supper? It's our pastor's roundtable this Thursday afternoon, April the 30th. We have our assembled pastors for the roundtable and one on the phone. After our pastor's roundtable on the Lord's Supper, we're going to be spending some time with Colleen Carol Campbell, talking with her about Miss California. Of course, she's gotten herself into a lot of hot water over allegedly intolerant statements she made about gay marriage. Of course, the reaction has been rather intolerant too, hasn't it? Colleen Carol Campbell will join us for that. After our conversation with her, Pastor Bill Swirla joins us for the remainder of the second hour of the program to talk about classical Christian worship. What kind of worship is time-tested, proven, and was almost uniformly practiced in the Christian church for two millennia until about 1960-65, and when people started throwing it out the window and the baby with the bathwater? We'll talk about that with Pastor Bill Swirla. You can join us for the next 2 hours of the program, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or you can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. We're talking about the Lord's Supper, general topic here, based upon the Augsburg Confession, this first and seminal confession of the Lutheran Reformers in the 16th century. Our guest for our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, Pastor Mark Bestel, is pastor of Calvary Lutheran Church in Elgin, Illinois. Mark, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's a pleasure to be with you today.
Here in the studio, we have Pastor David Boyce Clare. He's pastor of Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches in St. Louis. Pastor, welcome to you as well.
It's great to be here. Thank you, Todd.
And making his appearance, as I said, Charlie will be here. Charlie did show up. Charlie Henriksen, pastor of St. Matthew's Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. Charlie, welcome back.
You know, Todd, I've been here several times at your new home of Issues Etc., and people would think Lutheran public radio being such a big concern. You'd have neon signs and steeples and all that, but you know, it's kind of a little hole in the wall, and it's easy to miss your turn, which is what I did.
It's very easy to miss the turn, and even if you make the turn, it's hard to find the office, isn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah, yeah.
You have to look for the tiny, tiny inscription at the top of the door in secret code. And if you know it, then it's easy to find. But we like to remain as low on the radar as we possibly can be. Ha ha. We're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper. Pastor Bestel, we always like to give the new pastors to the roundtable first question.
Well, thank you. Appreciate that.
What were the real differences? If they agreed on that it is Christ's body and blood in the sacrament, what were the real differences between Rome and the Lutheran reformers on the Lord's Supper?
Well, that's a good starting question, because I think there are so many people on the street who perhaps don't necessarily see much difference because of the fact that Roman Catholics would say, well, we do believe that it is the body and blood, and so how are we any different from the Lutherans? Certainly, the Augsburg Confession points out that while the Catholics and Lutherans would agree with the real presence of the body and blood of Christ, really the heart of the matter gets to the use of the sacrament, the benefit of the sacrament. Well, Rome would speak using the Latin term ex opere operato, simply meaning that by the mere act of doing something, we might be receiving some merit. The Lutherans would certainly hold to a much different benefit, the role of faith and how that faith receives the benefit of the supper that Christ promises. So really the heart of the matter gets to what is the benefit that Christ promises within the supper.
Okay, we're going to come back to that, but first let's do some basic kind of remedial explanation, which is kind of what Article 13 of the Augsburg Confession ends up doing. It talks about sacraments in general. What does it have to say, Charlie, about this word so often misunderstood by Christians, sacraments, from the Lutheran perspective?
Well, sacraments serve a couple of purposes. Maybe perhaps we could say secondarily, they serve as identifying marks of where Christians are, of where the church is. This has already been brought up earlier in the Augsburg Confession about the marks of the church, the administration of the sacraments being among them. But here in Article 13, Melanchthon and the Lutheran confessors say more than that, that it's more than just marks of profession, that they are to awaken and confirm faith in those who use them, that the promises of the gospel are offered in the sacraments, and therefore they are to be received in faith.
Pastor Boyce Clare, the Bible clearly says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. How can the reformers say of the sacraments that they awaken and confirm faith, if faith comes by hearing?
Because they are connected with Christ's promise that the Lord has promised to grant faith and grace through the sacraments. The Holy Spirit is the one who is operating through them. That's why they're called the means of grace. And we base our faith on the promises that Christ gives in connection with them. And of course, as Luther points out, the sacrament of baptism not also involves not only the hearing with the word, but also the body, as the body is washed with the water of baptism, in a sense. But it's mostly because of His promise and the Holy Spirit working through them. And of course, one of the problems is a lot of times is that if we talk about the sacraments as being the visible word, sometimes that's used in a way in which people are simply wanting to distance themselves from Roman Catholicism and by the word sacrament and saying, well, it's they're just simply visual aids to the word.
Okay, there's a brief condemnation here, Pastor Bestel, where they say, we therefore condemn those who teach that the sacraments, speaking here again generally about the sacraments, going on to the Lord's Supper a little bit later, the sacraments justify by the outward act and that faith is not required. What are they answering there?
Well, they're answering the Roman Catholic practice that basically it doesn't matter what the heart believes. It doesn't matter whether we view it as Christ actually benefiting us or not. Simply the outward act is sufficient. The outward act is enough whereby by simply doing it, whether one believes the promises of the Word of Christ therein or not, it still benefits them. That's perhaps most illustrative in the practice of the Roman Catholic priests of the day that would simply continually sacrifice the Mass over and over again, not only for the living but also for the dead, and simply believe that by the mere fact that it is being done, it is benefiting whether hearts believe or not.
Charlie, thread the needle for us here, because the Reformers want to say that faith is required, that faith is there, and not only awakened and confirmed, but also receiving these sacraments with benefits, as Pastor Bestel said. But how do we say that without saying that my faith makes the sacrament? That it's my believing that makes Christ's body and blood present, or my believing that gives power to baptism?
It's the promise that delivers the benefits. But the nature of a promise, as Melanchthon says over and over in, for example, in Apology 4 on Justification, the nature of a promise is that it is received by faith. Faith has no value of its own other than by virtue of its object, which is the promise of Christ.
Okay, with about a minute here, Pastor Bestel, so far they've talked here about these sacraments as signs that awaken and confirm faith. We're going to go on to talk about the Lord's Supper in particular and about both kinds. Give us a brief introduction of what the concern with so-called both kinds in the sacrament was. You've got about a minute before our break.
Okay. The basic concern was the Roman Catholic practice that not everyone should receive both kinds, that the laity in the church would not use the wine or the blood, but rather that they would be limited to the reception of the body, the reception of the wafer. In Roman Catholic practice, the priests then would be the only ones who would receive the body and, or excuse me, the blood of Christ. Certainly, then the concern is how is this justified in terms of what Christ says? Take, eat, take, drink. And as he says this, the promise is connected to both of those kinds. And so that is the major concern, is what are we robbing the laity of in terms of certainty, in terms of the promise of the words, by preventing them from receiving the Lord's Supper as it was instituted by Christ.
Pastor Mark Bestel is pastor of Calvary Lutheran Church in Elgin, Illinois. He, along with Pastor David Boyce Clare, pastor of faith in Bethesda Lutheran Churches in St. Louis, and Pastor Charlie Henriksen of St. Matthew's Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri, are our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, April the 30th. Our call-in number, we're talking about the sacraments, and in particular the Lord's Supper, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE, or you can email us, talkback@issuesetc.org.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts, perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our community, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back, Denise Shoemaker, Diane Banks, Peggy Findlay, Cindy Hobson, James Lim, Rock Baker, Dolores Frederking, Andrew Cordes, Rachel Kapanik, and Dolores Frederking. Thanks for your support.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri; Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois; Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana; Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas; Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon; St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana; Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho; Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri; Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa; St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa; Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri; the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California; Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget. Our website, issuesetc.org. Click Promote. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thursday afternoon, the 30th of April. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. We're walking through the Augsburg Confession. It's taken us some time, but I think it's worth it. We're getting a chance to do some in-depth study of the mind of the Reformers, especially early on when they're starting their conversation with the Roman Catholic counterparts. And we're talking about the sacraments and the use of the sacraments, the Lord's Supper, this term that may be a little tricky for some of us, the Mass. We'll get to that in just a little bit. Or call in number 1-877-623-6943 or talk back at issuesetc.org. Charlie, before the break, Mark was telling us that there was a problem from the Lutheran perspective here with the Roman Catholics' common practice of giving the sacrament, the Lord's Supper, in only one kind, that is, giving the laity only the bread and the body of Jesus, and withholding the cup for some reason. Mm-hmm. That seems so strange that they would give out, quote-unquote, half the sacrament. Where did that come from?
Well, in the Article 22 itself, Melanchthon writes, "It is not known when or by whom or by whose authority it was changed." So to pinpoint it exactly may not be possible, but what Melanchthon does here is give examples from earlier in church history where it was clear they were giving both kinds to the laity. He cites, for example, a quote from Jerome, who was around the year 400. He quotes even from a pope from around, I believe it was around the year 5 or 600, when they were still giving both kinds to the laity. As near as I have seen, we can say from about the year 1215, the Fourth Lateran Council may have been when the cup was withheld from the laity.
Pastor Boyce Clare, why?
Probably the main reason was that there is a distinction between lay communion and clerical communion, that having both the both species was the privilege of the priests. However, the rationale was also given that they were afraid that they would spill the body of or the blood of Christ. And then, of course, the rationale behind it was that you receive the entire Christ in both species, which was kind of like the way in which they would rationalize the withholding of the cup. And this became a real bone of contention that caused the Hussite Wars in the 15th century, because, in fact, they had banners that were emblazoned with chalices, because they were trying to fight for what Christ had originally given to the church, that is, both kinds in the sacrament. And so, but again, it seems as if it was a rationalization. If you have one species, you have both. And even in Roman Catholicism today, even though you are permitted to have both species, it's still not considered as necessary. And Lutherans had a problem because we're changing Christ's institution. So we wonder whether we have a sacrament, or it creates doubt, which is, of course, the big sin.
Okay. Pastor Bestel, let's see if we can, since they devote quite a bit of time to this, what is their solution? Because what they're actually suggesting is not just, let's follow the example of those who held the Christ institution, let's not make changes in Christ's institution or disregard part of it, but they're going to be asking the laity to change a very long-held, albeit wrong, practice. How did they go about that?
If I understand the question that you're getting at, Todd, you mean just in the everyday practice of it, the history of it, if I remember correctly, is that Luther certainly took his time in reintroducing it, understanding that that certainly the laity would have difficulty in doing this because of how long it was held. Certainly the theological impetus behind it is simply by pointing at the words of Christ and saying, he promises this for you. As he says in the catechism, in the small catechism, he reminds us that this is the body and blood of Christ given for us Christians, all Christians. There are no two tiers of Christianity. There's no supposed higher priesthood and lower laity, but that he gives it for all of us Christians to eat and to drink.
And Christ's words could not be clearer. Drink of it, all of you. Not some of you, all of you.
Well, the way they get around that, though, is that there's only priests in the upper room. There's only the apostles who are the priests. So therefore, you know, that I'm just trying to say
all
that
right,
that would
but
be
then if we go to 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul talks to the Corinthians about their eating and drinking.
Yes.
There it's clear that everybody
Absolutely.
Was partaking.
Sure. And we could also even include in that right. discussion, if we're going to talk about the priesthood, that certainly in 1 Peter we understand that all Christians are the priesthood, the royal priesthood. And that passage is so often misused to talk everyone a minister, everyone go witness, testify, that type of thing. But rather, what was the role of the priesthood in the Old Testament? One, it was to offer sacrifices, which we as Christians do through the sacrifices of prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. But certainly also, the other role of the priesthood in the Old Testament was to eat and to drink the sacrifice on behalf of the people. So if all Christians are now priests, then all Christians are to eat and to drink, as in Exodus 24, Moses and Nadab and Abihu and all the priesthood ate and drank and beheld God.
Okay, then we begin to see their emphasis, though, Charlie, don't we, that for the Lutheran Reformers, bottom line with the Lord's Supper is Christ's institution, and as you have said several times here, the promises made therein attached to these elements and these actions. Why did they want so much? Luther does it later with the other streams of the Reformation, but why do they want so much to stick to Christ's words, Christ's institution?
There's the only place where we can be sure. Councils and popes can add their own teachings or practices, but we always have to come back to the source, which is our Lord's institution of the sacrament. And his command and his promise are central. We always come back to that.
You mentioned certainty before, Pastor Boyce.
Yes.
Clare. Why the desire for the greatest certainty possible on the part of the Reformers?
Because that is the way in which faith is strength is created by the Holy Spirit and strengthened. We believe that Christ died for all, and so by the power of the Holy Spirit, we believe that if He died for all, He also died for me. And also we are doing it as Jesus instituted it, mandated and instituted it, and then we can be certain that God does it, and God is the one who gives us His gifts in the sacrament.
Mark, moving on to Article 24, simply called Of the Mass, should we today be hesitant to use this term Mass when the Reformers seem pretty comfortable doing it?
I think we have to put it in context. Perhaps we don't have to be hesitant in terms of saying that, yes, this is used in the Book of Concord, we can rightly use it, but with the understanding that so many of the laity today see it as a Roman Catholic term, we at least have to be careful to define it properly and to define what the Mass is before being willing to say, yes, we would still retain the Mass.
Has something happened here, Charlie, between 16th century and now that kind of robbed us of this term that the Reformers seemed to have absolutely no issue with, the Mass?
Well, even in the Book of Concord, the Apology of the Augsburg Confession in Article 24 has pages just on this term, the Mass. It really depends on what associations you're putting with the term. What Lutherans tended to find unhelpful with the term is the strong association of a new sacrifice that the priest is making and whereby... We are atoning, really, in a sense, for our own sins. And so because that sense was so strongly attached to the term, the Mass, I believe over history, Lutherans have not used that. We tend to use the term divine service, the divine service of word and sacrament. But within the context, if it is properly taught, we could talk about the Mass. Here they say, we have retained the Mass, and we keep the liturgy traditionally, historically associated with it, but we have cleaned it up of its abuses and the wrong theology that had become encrusted like barnacles onto the practice of the Mass.
We've got about a minute here. Mark, before we go to this break, when they say the Mass, laying that term aside for a second, is celebrated with the highest reverence among us, what would we have seen had we walked into a Lutheran service on a Sunday morning? One minute.
I think we would have seen much what we see in Lutheran churches today, that the Mass being celebrated in terms of the liturgical settings, the word and the sacrament. That word Mass is used almost in a dual form here, both speaking of the divine service in general, but also the sacrament of the altar specifically. But in reality, we would have seen much of what we see today. The word and the sacrament, there is the pillars of the service, and that service being supported, if you will, by the liturgical setting that focuses our eyes and our faith on the Christ who comes to us in word and sacrament.
And Todd, if I may, you would have seen this every Sunday. Every Lord's Day and every major festival, they had the Mass. If you want to, later on, we can talk about in the intervening centuries how we got away from having the Mass, but it was celebrated with great reverence. You would see, and we have woodcuts of people kneeling at the altar rail receiving the sacrament, and there was only the chalice, not individual cups, so it was very reverent.
When we come back from this break, I do want to talk more about this. I want to talk about the great reverence that the Reformers say is retained in the celebration of the Lord's Supper and in their worship services, especially given the fact that among Lutherans nowadays, that great reverence is seen as dispensable.
I'm sure you see that too. I came for you, for you. I came for you, but you did not need my urgency. I came for you, for you. I came for you, but your life was one long emergency.
To Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
President Obama's first nomination to the U.S. Court of Appeals is District Court Judge David Hamilton. There are some things you should know about him. When first appointed by President Clinton, the American Bar Association rated him as not qualified. Prior to being a judge, he was a fundraiser for the discredited group ACORN and a board member of the Indiana ACLU. His past rulings include ordering the Indiana legislature to stop opening sessions with prayer. Praying in the name of Jesus was unconstitutional, but using Allah was okay. He ruled against providing women with information about alternatives to abortion. Please contact your senators and ask them to oppose the nomination of Judge Hamilton. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org for details.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Carlos, Rebecca Liefer, Selma Tholey, Brian Liefer, Keith Quass, Stuart Steen, John Mentz, Jane Mentz, Bethany Morandi, and Bill and Molly Geyer. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkins. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. It's April the 30th. Talking about the Lord's Supper, going through the Augsburg Confession. In about a half hour, an hour or two of Issues Etc., Colleen Carol Campbell will join us to talk about Miss California and the intolerance of the, well, they claim to be the tolerant gay rights activists. And then Pastor Bill Swirla will join us to talk in more depth on a subject we're hitting upon right now, the reverence in the Mass. We'll talk about classical Christian worship in about an hour here on Issues Etc. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. And our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Bestel, the men who signed on to this document and who wrote these words, were they to be transported forward in time to the Lutheran Church as we find it today in America and walk into kind of the average big box contemporary worship Lutheran Church, what would they make of this? Would they recognize anything there?
Yeah, The question, I guess, begins with defining what is the Lutheran Church today. Unfortunately, that as you say in posing the question, the big box contemporary service, and unfortunately, that has crept into even Lutheranism. And so, what they would find there would be a complete disregard, or as you use, dispensability of word and sacrament. That they would believe that the Spirit comes perhaps directly without means. Or that they can use the word without the sacrament, that Christ didn't give us word and sacraments. He gave us word or sacrament. We get to choose which one we feel like using at that point in time. And so perhaps they would be disheartened by what they would see, knowing that there isn't quite as high regard for Christ's command to do this and to do this often, not in a fulfillment of a commandment necessarily, but do it knowing that by it you benefit. By it you receive the very benefits of the cross.
The reformers here say that the reason the ceremonies are retained, the ancient ceremonies are retained, with the exception of those that were essentially obscuring the gospel, is so that the laity might receive these things with confidence and be comforted by it. What's their thinking here, Charlie?
That the whole service should be designed to what? Reinforce, convey, whatever delivers Christ. Luther would say. And so, and also to show that we are connected historically with the Church of all ages. The Lutherans here are at pains in Article 24 to say that we're, don't lump us in with the radical Schwärmerei, the radical enthusiasts. We have followed the historic practice of the divine service. To be sure, we have cleaned up the abuses that have crept in. But we're not some radical innovators here.
Okay, let's make the connection here, because we're coming upon the real heart of the difference, and that is the so-called sacrifice of the Mass as taught by Rome, that what's happening here is in some form an unbloody representation or re-sacrifice of Christ by the priest for the benefit of the people. But before they talk about that, Pastor Boyce Clare, they want to talk about so-called private or paid masses. Why do they begin there with these masses that were being paid for and conducted privately?
Because they believed that Holy Communion, when they celebrated it, took care of temporal punishments for sins, that if more benefit would be if they held many masses for individuals as opposed to one mass for a number of people, so there was a multiplication of masses so that they could be able to pay for the punishments of these folks in purgatory, or prevent them from having to suffer these punishments in purgatory. And so these were called votive masses, that where the people would give a donation so that they could have this done. And in fact, what happened in the Middle Ages is they had things called, or places called, chantries, where rich people would endow the saying of Mass many times each day by a priest that was specially given a stipend at these places in order to help in lessening his time in purgatory.
Todd, let me give you an example of how the Roman Catholic practice of the Mass today shows both points. One, that the Lutheran divine service retains an outward similarity, at least, to the order of the Mass in the Roman Catholic Church, but also this problematic concept of sacrifice. My wife's grandmother was born in 1910. from an immigrant Polish family, traditional, old-fashioned Roman Catholic. She lived into her 90s. Sometimes she would come and visit the church where I was pastor, and afterwards she would say, you know, your service is just like ours. And so in terms of the order of the divine service, the fact that I wear vestments, that I chant, outwardly it looks fairly similar because Lutherans retain the order of the Mass. But the problem is, for example, when it would be my wife's birthday or something, she would send us a card, my wife's grandmother, saying, I'm having a Mass said for you today by our priest. I've bought this Mass for you. With the idea that this is somehow, by the performance of this act, purchasing some merit. So this is the false teaching associated with the practice of the Mass still to this day. Now, Vatican II, in my opinion, my observation is, it moved it a little bit from the work of the priest to the work of the people. But still the idea of we're performing a sacrifice pervades.
It's work righteousness. And instead of the Holy Communion being solely a gift, like the book that says the gift of communion, it has now become a work that we do in order to merit God's favor.
What was the concern? Let's see if we can deal with this, Pastor Bestel. The Roman Catholics had this false understanding, and still do to this day, retain this false understanding of what Christ is doing or what is happening in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and it seems to have manifested itself in an awful lot of abuses that the early reformers found completely unacceptable, private masses, processions, and things like that. Why are they concerned about that?
Well, the reformers would be concerned about it because Christ only promises one thing regarding the benefit of the supper, that he is coming to us in the supper for us to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of sins. As both other pastors point out, once you turn it on its head and make this an issue of meriting forgiveness, it is really no longer Christ doing anything for you whatsoever. The reformers were concerned in making sure that the divine service was just that. It was God's divine service to us and not private masses, processions, or whatever, where we're doing something by which we somehow might merit God's favor. You might think of the word even liturgy that we use, coming from that word liturgia, which refers to a tax or an obligation. And the earliest Christians understood that to be that God is obligating himself to serve man, not that we come here on a Sunday morning. As I mentioned to my Bible class not too long ago, it's not that we come here on a Sunday morning to show God how much we love him, but rather that we come here seeing that here is how God shows how much he loves us and even grants that love to us through word and sacrament. And so as soon as you get into the private masses and all of these things that take it away from the people, but more importantly focus on the work and the merit of the people to appease somehow a wrathful God, then you've gotten away from Christ being the center of the divine service.
Todd, the Lutherans want to always focus on the purpose for which Christ gave the sacrament, and that is for us Christians to eat and to drink, to receive the promise, the forgiveness of sins. You mentioned this matter of the procession. There was a custom a day shortly after Trinity Sunday to have what they called the Corpus Christi procession, the body of Christ. And they would take the host in a monstrance, a display case, and parade it through town. The Lutheran confessors who were in Augsburg at the time refused to participate in the Corpus Christi procession because, and you still see this with the adoration of the host, that is not why Christ gave the sacrament, for us to adore the reserved host in a monstrance in the chancel, but he gave it to us for us to eat and to drink in the sacrament for the forgiveness of sins.
Okay, so we're back to the institution again,
yes.
Back to Christ's, why Christ has given us this very thing.
Yes.
Okay, someone says, but look, I've seen you Lutherans do the Lord's Supper, Charlie. I've seen it happen, and I see the pastor bow before he enters the chancel, and I have seen people reverently perhaps cross themselves or bow their heads when they receive the Lord's Supper. Which is it going to be
that,
then?
That was going to be my very next sentence, that this is not to say we do not practice great reverence. We do. These are the very body and blood of Christ, and even the elements after, you know, we want to even treat the elements and everything associated with this with the highest reverence. And so I reverence the altar. It has even been a Lutheran practice to genuflect at the words of institution for the priest or the pastor to bend his knee. But that's in close connection with the eating and the drinking.
Okay, when we come back from this break, we've got 10 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable talking about the Lord's Supper, according to the Augsburg Confession, as we do every Thursday here on Issues, Etc. I want your questions and comments. This break is a great time to give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or you could email questions or comments to us, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. I want to come back to something Charlie mentioned before, and they're going to make a point of it. They will say at some point here later in their conversation on the Lord's Supper, the Mass is one communion every holy day. They're talking about receiving the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. And it seemed to have been the practice. I want Charlie's explanation. He promised it to us of when that stopped happening among Lutherans. Stay tuned.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for the next fiscal year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.
Faithful confession trumps company loyalty. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues, Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues, Etc. Jerry Getch, Valerie Teague, Pastor Joel Walshlager, Alan Zarnetsky, Jason Luke Thompson, Donna Bass, Kimberly Gesch, Kathy Ray, Gerald Heineke, and Ginger Alpers. Thanks for your support.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you. issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Welcome back. We're talking about the Lord's Supper on our pastor's roundtable this Thursday afternoon, the 30th of April. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Mark Bestel, Pastor David Boyce Clare, and Pastor Charlie Henriksen are our guests. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. There's a great resource coming out, because we're talking about reverence, and we're talking about the celebration of the Lord's Supper and of the Mass. And to dig in deeper into these subjects from a biblical basis, which is what the Reformers were really doing behind all of their confessing, was digging into the Bible, I recommend a resource coming soon from Concordia Publishing House. It's called the Lutheran Study Bible, and it not only has sound and scriptural scholarship offered in its study notes, but it also has devotional material woven throughout most of its pages. It's called the Lutheran Study Bible. You can find out more about it from Concordia Publishing House. You can either give them a call 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can go to our homepage, issuesetc.org, the Lutheran Study Bible. This email comes from Daniel in Iowa City, Iowa. Christ clearly says that both body and blood are for you. Does changing how the Lord's Supper is done, one kind opposed to both kinds in sacrament, change the promise of forgiveness, life, and salvation that is supposed to be in the Lord's Supper? Pastor Boyce Clare.
Whenever we change what Jesus has mandated and instituted in the manner in which the medieval church did, then they introduce doubt into the minds of people as they would come to the sacrament, at least for those who are become biblically knowledgeable like Luther did. And but the point is whenever we change what the Lord has mandated and instituted, then of course we can't be sure. Maybe they did. And as Pastor Hendrickson mentioned, that Luther at a time when it was introduced to the both kinds were introduced by Karlstadt in 1521, and they kind of rushed into it and sort of trampled over the feelings of the people that were weak. Luther sort of took a step back in order to try to educate them, but pointing it out. But so I think that the main point here is maybe that the Lord comes through even though we have our weaknesses. And oftentimes we put in roadblocks and we cause offenses. But we should, and the way we can be certain is if we follow Jesus' mandate and institution.
They deal briefly with Christ's words, "Do this in remembrance of me," Pastor Bestel.
Mm-hmm.
What do the Reformers want to, how do they want to read those words?
Well, I think that the remembrance that we take part in, if you will, certainly in one aspect, although we have to be careful because some Christians would say it's simply a memorial meal, and certainly there is a part of remembrance in that. But the Reformers also talk about the fact that we have the sacraments so that we would remember in faith the benefits that we receive. So we don't remember necessarily for the past, as if to say, remember what Christ once did for you and put your faith just at the feet of the cross and hope that you'll be okay because of the cross, but rather put your remembrance in the words and promises of Christ, in the very words of institution, that he will deliver that the benefits of that cross to you today and here and now, that you will receive his very body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. So we don't remember for the past as much as we remember his promises for the present.
Okay, then, Charlie, can you explain, you promised to do this before,
all right,
how it is we went from the time of the Reformation where they say quite confidently, we celebrate the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, and then they go on to cite examples of every Holy Day, and from Chrysostom, even daily Masses, mm-hmm, which may have also been among their practices. How did we get to once a month, twice a month, at the nadir of this practice, maybe among Lutherans, once every 6 months? And we're moving back toward that, by the way. The big box churches have decided the Lord's Supper should probably be less often because it isn't seeker sensitive.
There are three main reasons for how we got away from every Sunday communion: pietism, rationalism, frontier conditions, and American anti-Catholicism. Oh, that's four. Four main reasons. I'm imitating Monty Python's Spanish Inquisition here. Four main reasons how we got away from every Sunday communion: pietism, rationalism, frontier conditions, and American anti-Catholicism. All right, pietism puts the strong emphasis on your subjective feelings. This has to be a special experience. You have to kind of ratchet up your emotions to prepare yourself to take communion. Rationalism in Europe tried to explain away the supernatural, and therefore this is not really the body and blood of Christ. It really doesn't do the forgiveness of sins. Well, with that attitude, communion becomes less important. Frontier conditions we could excuse. In the 1800s, when Illinois and Missouri were out in the frontier, and Lutheran settlements were here and there, and you had poor roads, they had to wait for an ordained minister to come to give them communion, and so it was not so often. But the fourth thing I mentioned is American anti-Catholicism. We came from the old country. We have to blend in with the American Protestants. And communion and vestments and chanting and kneeling, this is all too Catholic.
What's interesting, too, is that Luther, in his preface of the Small Catechism, says that if people do not receive the sacrament four times a year, so then the idea was, well, that's all we need to have it.
It was a minimalist idea.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Almost an idea of law rather than gospel.
Yes.
Expand on that, if you would, Pastor Bestel.
Well, just the idea of saying that I'm going to go to the sacrament of the altar because this is something that I have to do to somehow fulfill a command. You might refer to the idea of Monday, Thursday, that word coming from mandatum, commandment, fulfill the commandment regarding the washing of feet, and that ties into Monday, Thursday being a night of command, when we Lutherans see it as, no, it's a holy night in which this is not a meal of commandment, but rather a meal of the most precious and gracious gift. That our Lord promises us great blessings here, and it is nothing short of the pure gospel. And so, as the Confessions quote Ambrose, he says, "Because I always sin, I always need to take the medicine, take the sacrament." That we should have that much certainty and promise in it, that it is the fullness of the gospel enfleshed, that here we have forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, and we should not see it as anything less.
Charlie, final word.
There was a move towards more frequent communion historically during World War II when servicemen would be coming home and to give them the communion even if it wasn't that Sunday. So we went maybe from once a month to first and third Sunday. I know in my own lifetime it's gone maybe first, third, fifth. Some churches have moved towards every Sunday communion in the last, I would say 15 to 20 years. I see this as a healthy movement.
Pastor Charlie Henriksen is pastor of St. Matthew's Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. Charlie, thank you so much for being our guest.
Good to be here.
Pastor David Boyce Clare is pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Bethesda and Bethesda Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Thank you for coming over.
It's my pleasure. Thank you.
And Pastor Mark Bestel, you come from good stock. Your father ranks very highly in my book, and you appear as the apple to have fallen not very far from that tree.
Well, thank you. It's quite a compliment. I appreciate that.
When we come back from this break, it's hour two of Issues, Etc. We're going to spend the first few minutes with Colleen Carroll Campbell talking about Miss California and the intolerance of the tolerant, the intolerance of the gay rights activists. And then Pastor Bill Swirla will join us. We're going to talk about classical Christian worship. I think we can, by the end of that conversation with Pastor Swirla, end up simply calling it Christian worship, because it shouldn't be classical. It should be perennial Christian worship. We don't know contemporary. We don't know traditional. We just know Christian worship. And all we got to do is figure out what Christian worship really is. We hope to do that in the second hour of the program. The great comfort that stands at the center of Christ's institution of the Lord's Supper and of the other sacraments of absolution and baptism is the whole point that Christ has left these things for us. And they are for us. The words "for you," be they echoed in baptism, in the absolution, and especially in the giving of Christ's body and blood for us to eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins, the Lord's Supper. This comfort is something that can never be taken away. When it is taken away, then the sacrament ceases to be. And every change that is made, or everything that is omitted, or every time the Lord's Supper is withheld from people, either in part or in whole, we rob people of the comfort that Christ has left with his church through these sacraments. And let us never forget that it is Christ's word that is not only at the heart of the institution, but at the heart of the sacrament and of the forgiveness that they give. What pastor, worth his salt, would withhold the word of God from his people? And yet pastors, who should know better, withhold the Lord's Supper from their people. Not this Sunday, come back next month. Or they fail to teach their people what Christ's words really mean, and that they are for you. And thereby, their people come and receive the Lord's Supper, not knowing what it is that they're receiving, and perhaps to their detriment. What pastor worth his salt would do this kind of stuff? And then, of course, we must remember with some sadness that pastors who do this will answer to the one who instituted the sacrament himself. He expects his people to continuously receive this great shower of mercy, forgiveness, life, and salvation that he has for his church. And we, with joy and with repentant faith, simply stand under the shower to receive it from Christ himself. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Hour 2 is next. Colleen Carroll Campbell and Pastor Bill Swirla will be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.